Good to be back with you this evening. I've always been excited at a new work. I can remember going to Southville back in 1979. I was their first preacher. They had been meeting for a little while. And the excitement that takes place when you are starting anew and you in the community. A lot of people ask questions, a lot of energy, enthusiasm. The challenge you face is being able to let that energy continue because of who God is and because of His grace in your life. And I will tell you, as you continue with the enthusiasm you've got here and you have it founded not on based on what happens, but on what God has promised and what God is doing, you'll have a lot of great fruit. But remember this, God does not promise you numbers. He promises you doors of opportunity. God does not tell you exactly what the results are going to be as you spread the gospel, as you work within a local congregation, but He has promised to bless you with fruit that will glorify Him. And sometimes people are going to look at you and close that door, and God will be glorified. I want to talk about that tonight from a standpoint of evangelism, from the standpoint of edification in terms of a local church. And I've titled the lesson, Taming the Storms of Misunderstanding. Understanding does not come easy. And particularly when you consider this world hates understanding. I'm starting to sound like an old guy here. But I think about the changes in society in the short time that I've been on this earth, and I think about Romans 1, and you see that process by which people develop a reprobate mind, and I'm thinking, wow, that really sounds like our culture. What is real? What is true? What is right? Do you want to know it? This culture doesn't. We're living in the age of where it's all relative. There's no absolutes. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will obtain wise counsel. To understand a proverb, an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I'm going to make a bold statement. I believe I can establish it. Truly understanding, to have the mind to understand almost in any realm, is going to require a spiritual foundation. And I want to suggest to you that if a person does not have a spiritual foundation, they can go off the track in numerous places because of how vulnerable they are to Satan. Again, looking at those who believe in God, Proverbs 2:2, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. There are not many people who want to do that. They're taught not to do that. They're taught to get money, to have relationships. They're taught to seek after what you desire. But understanding for the sake of understanding, this world hates it. We've got to fight that. So in essence, when you start preaching the gospel, you're going into Satan's realm. And he's going to use every resource at his disposal to shut down the mind. Continuing in this verse, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. The foundation of the fear of God is that you want to see. A lot of people don't want to see. They don't want to see. And that's a problem. As you begin to consider Scriptures, men without God are self-centered. And men without God do not want to hear the bad news. Proverbs brings tells us about this, but we don't have to look very far to see that. Even in ourselves at times, we're afraid to see the bad news. But because we love God, we can see it because God can forgive us. God can help us. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of men are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. As a Christian, as a preacher, as a parent, I'm going to do everything I can to tell you the truth. And if I'm dealing with an area that's sensitive to you, I'm going to try to be sensitive, but I'm going to try to step up and deal with that. And I want you to do the same thing with me. The friends that have surrounded me over the years, my best friends, I fully expect them, if they have to get the 2x4 out and whack this old mule across the head and tell me what I need to hear. And I appreciate having friends like that in various realms. I appreciate Bo, too. We kind of laugh and joke about that some, but I appreciate having people that we were talking about that the other night, you know, need to hear to learn things. But on the other hand, what if we don't want to know? Satan goes, yes, sir, you're my man. What is Satan like? Jesus talked about these people claim to be believers. And he told them in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. What's their father, Satan? What's Satan like? Well, he was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Do you understand how you're put together? If you do not have a bone-deep drive to know the truth, you're not going to know it. You're going to have to fight for it. And see what happens when you start telling a lie, it messes you up. And in time, you can't even see straight anymore. Have you ever been around somebody? They would rather almost tell lies than tell the truth. They're almost a habitual liar. I've seen that. I've seen that within the church. Have you seen people get involved in a sin, and the way Satan works it, they get their mind in such a way they cannot tell what they've done? One of the struggles we have sometimes with our students is the struggles that people have in the world, but oftentimes sexual sins and other kinds of sins that people get involved with, and you could obviously show what they've done, and they fight and fight and fight and fight not to see, not to admit. It's only when we admit that we can get our thinking straight. And if you want to go down the path where you don't want to see, here's what happens over time. Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. You fight the truth long enough, you'll go down a slippery slope where you'll be doing things and believing things that are absolutely crazy, and that is this society. I can't believe we're spending billions of dollars over people that want to worship plants and animals. That we're going into situations where people are afraid of things of which there's no scientific basis, but more some kind of religion of environmentalism. And I'm watching our country and the world go crazy. And you're looking, well, where's the evidence? People's mind, when they're messed up, as I suggested earlier, it's not just spiritual realm, but it's in every realm. They can't think anymore. You don't want to be there. The great blessing of a Christian is soundness. A sound mind. Not that I'm perfect and not that I can't be deceived. But because I want the truth and I want to hear what I need to hear, I can be rescued from Satan. Satan not only will take you into sin, he will take away your ability to ever turn if you harden your conscience so badly where you'll no longer turn. Satan is described as the ruler of this world in John 14:30. It says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. All right, one major point. You know, sometimes when I preach, I'll tell people, okay, here's the point I really want you to remember. Here's one I want you to remember. Christian, expect to be misunderstood and misrepresented in this world. Seriously. Satan is the ruler of this world. He fights understanding. We've got a light out there called truth. Expect people to come after your shiny head and beat on it and shut that light down. Don't have in my outline John 3:19-21, where Jesus describes two groups of people, those who love the light and those who hate the light. The ones who hate the light, they don't come to the light. John 3:21, the ones who love the light, they're going to go right to it and see that their deeds are done in God. Most people don't want to know when they're wrong. You're in dangerous territory when you start evangelizing, particularly when you do the goal of evangelizing is opening up somebody's heart and showing them where they are. Woo! They're ready to shut you down when that happens. You know what, for you and I to believe in God, and the young people, we talked about this the other night. I told you I was going to use some of this material at our sermon. Here we come here in Acts 28. You'll see interesting accounts in Scripture when the gospel was preached. You had two responses to it. In Acts 28:24, it says, some were persuaded by the things which are spoken, and some disbelieved. And here in the context, Paul later is going to quote Isaiah, and I'm going to look at another quote of this Isaiah passage later. But I asked the young people, how many people do you suppose believed, and how many people suppose disbelieved when the gospel is spread? What kind of percentage? And again, I'm going to quote the Isaiah passage later that I have here. We're going to be looking at that in a minute. What percentage? Are you familiar with Matthew 7? How broad is the way that leads to destruction? How many go in by that way? Many. How narrow is the way that leads to life? How many who find it? Why is it that the truth of the gospel, with the power of God's truth, absolutely true, will be rejected by the vast majority? Are we missing something? Are we dumb? Are we lacking understanding? Why is it that all the smart professors in the colleges, you find just a very, very small number that believe in the gospel? Are we the ignorant ones? Are we not having the truth? By design, God gives us truth, but truth that is going to produce a certain reaction in people that don't seek and dig deep. Talk about smart people, people seeking after wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. God wants everyone to believe, but the proof that He gives you is going to test your character. You're proud in your human wisdom like the Romans were in their wisdom. You're going to say it's foolishness. You're going to push it aside and you're going to go your way. Christian, when you're involved in evangelism, the majority of the people are going to reject you. But the reason why they reject you is not because you don't have the truth. You're presenting the gospel as the Lord wants you to present it. For them to believe, they got to have some fight in them. They got to be willing to cross some barriers that's thrown up by Satan. And that's why you read, like in verse 26, the latter part of this, is there's not many mighty, not many noble are called. By design. And it's quite interesting. We looked at Matthew 7 a moment ago. Jesus in His ministry really just stated this over and over again. I asked our young people in Auburn, I've been teaching a class on building a biblical faith, and I said, why didn't Jesus start every lesson when He preached to people and had a PowerPoint like this and said, I am the Son of God, and then start giving proofs, I am the Son of God, doom, 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 doom. You know, how many times did He say in His ministry that He was the Son of God? Not many. Why didn't He have a PowerPoint projector and just use the sky? I am the Son of God. A piece of lightning comes out of His finger, and here's the point that comes up in the sky. Boom, boom, boom. He'd have people believing left and right. If God just wanted people to believe in the easiest way, He could have done it that way. He did not do it that way. It's interesting in one passage, and I told you I was going to quote to you the Matthew passage. In Matthew 13:10, and the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, the more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And then the prophet of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears bare hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" On one hand, God wants everybody to understand, but on the other hand, God has provided a path in which the majority will not understand. And we need to understand that as we go out teaching the gospel, and not be so discouraged when people shut the door in our face, or they listen to us for a little bit and say that's ridiculous, and hear something that somebody says about us or gossips about us, or some kind of ridiculous shallow argument, and they shut the door. Shallow people will never come to believe and understand the truth. That's the battleground we're facing. Everybody has to face tests. Now, Christian, let's just talk about us. Do you have what it takes? It's really important in the kind of preaching that you have, the kind of teaching that you have, the kind of way you teach your children. You need to help them, to provide them with that love for the truth, that ability to go deeper. We cannot just teach our children a catechism and expect them to develop faith. You know what a catechism is? You get the question and the answer, you memorize both. And so people, "Oh yeah, my child knows the plan of salvation. They can list the steps. My child knows that Jesus is the Son of God." You can ask them the question, they say yes, but do you know how you get there? I asked our young people the other night, "What's the steps of salvation?" "Hear the gospel, believe, repent, confess, be baptized." That's okay. "Can you show me one verse where all those are named?" How did you get there? You had to dig deeper. Coming out of my Baptist background, people would just take John 3:16 and they would conclude things about baptism from John 3:16. And I needed to learn that. You don't learn about baptism from John 3:16 alone. You take John 3:16 and then you take other verses that talk about baptism. You take all the truth and you bring it together. You have to dig deeper. And a lot of people don't have that kind of heart. Now, let me tell you what it takes to find the truth. First off, you've got to have a pure heart. You've got to have a heart that wants it. You've got to have a heart that truly is not committed to you and your self-centeredness, but to God, kind of like the fear of the Lord. James 3:17, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." You see, if your heart's not right, truth is not going to get through. That's hard to have. You have that kind of commitment, you'll do as Philippians 4:8 talks about, you know, seeking those things that are true or noble or just or pure or lovely or of good report. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That is part of your character. One reason why people don't learn the truth is that's not their motive. The Lord understands why we do the things we do. I can be up here preaching in this pulpit and I can be a hypocrite. And I need to recognize, you and I, we could very easily fool ourselves and do it for the praise of men and do it for something else. The Lord knows our hearts. As Hebrews 4:12, describing the Word of God, and also describing the God who gave it, that He's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Your motive is wrong. You can't know the truth. You can't. You'll skip over it. In my opinion, the strongest weapon in Satan's arsenal to keep you and I and anybody else from knowing the truth is relationships. Now, that's Larry Rouse's opinion. I don't have a verse that'll tell you that, but I really do think it's relationships many times that messes us up from seeing the truth. One of the most startling passages in the Bible to me. It's found in John 9, where there were some parents who had a child born blind in that culture. And he had grown up to be an adult. There was no government provisions for this man. He had to beg. No doubt the parents, it hurt them. And I believe they loved their son. And imagine this, the day came, their son was healed. No question about the truth. No question who done it. No question. But they were afraid of some people. In John 9 and verse 20, it says, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes? We do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. Now, here's the motive here. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. What? On the day your son was healed, you sold him out and you sold out the one who healed him? Don't want to be cast out of the synagogue. A lot of people, what they are religiously, out of fear of men. Don't want to disappoint my parents. Don't want to disappoint my grandparents. People are going to get after me if I'm not at services. And they've never developed a love for the truth, a love for God, and a conviction in which they can stand because they've dug deep. And if you do not know where you stand, if you do not know how to establish the truth, Satan will throw relationships at you. Even within the church. We'll be talking about that later. You teach people the gospel. They may see the truth, and then relative says, you go this path. You go this path, buddy. You're out of here. Oh, well, I don't understand this. I just can't see it. Yeah, well, I've seen that. You see, the world has no hope of understanding. You know, people talk about their hatred of slavery, their hatred of people being under bondage. The greatest bondage there is those people who are blinded by Satan. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan will lead you around like a dumb cattle if you're not serving God. I don't care who you are. Religious leaders, the highest, most educated people in the Bible of Jesus' day. Why did they crucify Jesus? Even Pilate, a pagan, could see through it, for he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. Envy, anger, pride can make you do anything. You see, anger, when there's a person not committed to truth, and we'll be talking about this later as well, you know what happens when you become irrationally angry? I'm talking about sinful anger. The Bible says a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. It was Richard Nixon years ago said, you know, when it comes to politics, fear is powerful, more powerful than love. And I would say as well, anger is more powerful than love. Get somebody angry at another person and their mind shuts down. Don't let that be you. You know, somebody says, what we need? We need hope and change. We need somebody to come forward as a political leader and pass great laws. You know, the Romans had some great laws. Let me show you one of them. Acts 25, 16. To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Now notice here, that's a great law. Man, if you're going to accuse somebody, you're going to let them defend themselves. But guess what? That law was worth nothing for Paul. He was talking about Paul. And so here the Roman person hurt Paul and he defended himself and the guy realized he was innocent. But guess what? He wanted money. He wanted a kickback. He wanted to please the Jews. You can pass all the laws in the world. If you don't have a basic commitment to truth and morality, they will mean nothing. And that's the story of our country right now. I don't want to deal with politics much or current issues too much, but I follow economics like some people follow sports. And I remember reading about 3 or 4 years ago of how the smartest people in the world, these smart bankers and investment bankers and people around the world, created $800 trillion in funny money. And we have yet to see the end of that. And there was a great article written in a British paper. And it was titled, Morals, the One Thing Markets Don't Make. One great quote from it I want to share with you. But when religion loses its voice and the media worships success, when right and wrong become relativized and morality is condemned as judgmental, when people lose all sense of honor and shame and there is nothing they won't do if they can get away with it, no regulation will save us. People will outwit the regulators as they did by the secularization of risk so no one knew who owned what to whom. I thought that was a great article. So much for our society. Let's talk about us now. Let's get down to our life. How are we going to respond if we are personally misunderstood? Let me tell you again. Let me say this again, Christian. I try to tell new Christians before they are dry out of the waters of baptism. People who know me know I do this. I'll tell them that you're in the family of God. You're going to have people that encourage you and help you. But I want to tell you at the same time, you're going to experience hurt. And you know who has the greatest potential to hurt you in the religious realm? Those that are closest to you. You know who's likely going to be those that are closest to you? Your own brethren. And I try to warn Christians, understand that God is with you, and you've got brethren that are with you, but brethren will disappoint you as well as the world. Now, the world's being described here in John 15. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world. But I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Understanding is something that self-centered worldly people don't seek. For instance, you hear some gossip. You know, I like to listen to gossip. Tell me what's going on down this church. Tell me what this brother's doing. And you know, you can hear all kinds of gossip. People that are not careful with their tongues, they can spread things. And what are you going to do when you hear it? Do you really want to know the truth? If you want to know the truth, there's a lot more effort it's going to take than just hearing some gossip. You see, self-centered people don't make that effort. And one of the tragedies that I've seen in my life, and you'll see in yours, you'll have people that will be mad as fire at you, and they don't know you from Adam. You can have people within the church mad as fire at you. And they really don't know you. What do you do when that happens? Look at David, for instance. David had King Saul try to kill him and had the whole army of Israel against him. And all kinds of people wanted to have favor with Saul. Listen to what David said. He prayed to God about it. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies. Nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. Psalm 69:4. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I must restore it. One of the great common tools of Satan is to put you in situations where you are unfairly condemned and there is nothing you can do about it. Brethren, let me tell you, particularly young people, this world is not fair. I want to tell you, you can do what is right, you can act what is right, you can go through things, and people can believe things, and a large number of people can believe things, and it can even happen within the church. It ought not, but it will happen within the church. You need to understand that Satan working. We quoted Proverbs 18:19 a minute ago. I tell you, I've seen many places. I've been at places where brethren were stirred up. I'm at a place right now where we've had our deal of struggles. And sometimes, you know what, brethren are mad at each other. Let me put it this way, when they hate each other, and that happens sometimes, they're going to want you to see whose hand you shake. They're going to want you to try to figure out what camp you're in. And if you're in the wrong camp, buddy, suddenly they'll try to destroy your influence. And I'll tell you, as an evangelist, as a preacher, you destroy my influence, you destroy my ability to teach. And I remember going to one congregation I was at. I was trying to shake hands, and people just turned and did like that. I thought they were shy. I later found out there were some people really angry and saying a lot of things, saying things about me, didn't know me. We don't need to be involved with that, but when it happens to us, don't think the world's come to an end, okay? You know the interesting thing about gossip? You can do right. A person can do wrong to you, and guess what happens? Because they have done wrong to you, they do more wrong to you. You may say, what do you mean, Larry? That makes no sense. So let me give you a verse and give you some examples. Proverbs 26, verse 28. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Years ago, I was at a congregation where the man had a terrible relationship with his wife. They had suspected him, rightly so, of adultery, but he wouldn't admit to it. And he had behaved terribly toward this woman, terribly toward the in-laws that were in the congregation, or her parents. And I finally started working with this young man. And finally he admitted to me. 2 years ago, I committed adultery. I was going to leave my wife. I've moved out to go to another apartment. And then I kind of chickened out. But what I did is because I had committed adultery against her, I tried to find all the dirt on her I could. And I got angry at her. I mean, you may say that makes no sense. That commonly happens. A person, rather than admitting wrong, rather than face what they do, if they've misrepresented you and they're wrong, they might as well just start throwing stuff against the wall, hoping something sticks, so they wouldn't have to give account for the wrong they've done against you. Brethren, that happens. Why did Saul become David's enemy? You know why? David killed Goliath. He walked by faith. A great victory for Saul and for the nation of Israel. Going home from the battle, women began singing this song, verse 7 of 1 Samuel 18. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry. The saying displeased him, and he says, they have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward, and he tried to kill David. And David loved Saul. And he tried, and he tried, and he tried, and he tried. And Saul's own son, Jonathan, tried to talk to Saul. Sometimes you'll have somebody that's turned against you falsely, wrongly, and there is absolutely nothing you can do to change them. That's frustrating. And that's life. That will be a test for your faith. Will you deal with an unreasonable, deceitful, and hate-filled person? Let me tell you, some things you can't do. We talked about this already in our study Sunday. You can't change another person against their will. What do you do? Build your faith. Let me go back to David. Beautiful, great examples here. Psalms 13:2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Psalms 25:2. Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Psalms 25 and verse 19. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. One more verse, Psalms 42:9. I like this verse. You know, you feel pretty bad. You kind of start doubting yourself. Well, did I do something wrong? What can I do? What can I do? You seek advice. What can I do? They won't listen to me. What can I do? And there are times here, I love this, where he starts talking to himself. Psalms 42:9. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. When they say to me all day long, where is your God? Now here he starts talking to himself. It's almost like he steps out of himself, starts talking. And he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Let me tell you what's happened to me within the church with some who were very, very angry with me. I have tried in the various places where that happens, and I'm sure it will happen in the future, to try to make sure, first off, I'm doing right. and that there's not anything I need to correct. And I'll bend over backwards to make corrections. But on the other hand, I am not going to hit the person back that has been misrepresenting me, that's been lying to me with lies. I'm not going to repay evil for evil. And you know what I've seen over the years? I used to have, in my own mind, an enemies list of people that I just couldn't ever quite, you know, they really were mad at me. I've seen most of those turn around and become close to me. I remember one congregation I was at, and there's a firestorm created because of a sermon that I'd preached, and I stepped on some minefields, didn't know it was out there, and one lady called me up, "Somebody told you to preach that lesson, and I'm not coming back." Pew! Hung up on me. They became some of the closest friends to me in the congregation later. And so sometimes people, when they're mad or ashy, sometimes they'll finally see it. Sometimes it may take years. Sometimes they may never see it. But don't become like your enemy. That's where congregations get in trouble. That's where he destroys us. He's got the world. He wants this group. And when somebody gets hurt and they lie against you and they do things against you, don't do the same thing to them. Satan wins in both cases when that happens. It's going to take a strong faith. Don't say somebody fires the first shot and all the rules are off. One more example. You call yourself a Christian. Here are some of the most challenging verses in the Bible to me. Hear the example of Jesus. "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judgeth righteously." Do you call yourself a Christian? One of the acid tests is going to be is when people speak against you, they isolate you socially, they try to hurt your influence. Are you going to be like Jesus? Are you going to be like the world? Jesus trusted God. And by the way, it's interesting. I should have included this in there. Remember what Jesus said on the cross about those people that were crucifying him? "Forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Misunderstanding. Satan had them blinded. Here's our response. Romans 12:17. "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." Look at verse 19. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Now, I'll tell you my temptation. I'm a guy, just like a lot of you guys here. And I'll tell you, you know, when I grew up, somebody slapped me on the side of the head. I go chase him down, and I slap him on the side of the head a little harder. Now, the way I grew up, it was, you know, eye for an eye kind of thing. You know, that's the world's sense of justice. You know, you can hurt me, but I'm going to pop you real good, and then it's even. And there are times I am so tempted when somebody has hurt me, or particularly hurt my loved ones, hurt my family. There's my weakness, I'll tell you. That'll be my weakness. And I'm ready to get in, buddy, I could do a great job. I got them, judge, jury, and executioner, and figuratively speaking, I get the tap on my back. The Lord says, "It's mine." And I'm like a little kid, "No, it's mine, but I can do a great job here. Let me have it, Lord." Lord says, "Trust me. Vengeance is mine." You'll find out what Christ means to you here. And I will tell you, I don't have this always down, okay? I preach this easy to preach, hard practice. Notice what we read later. Verse 20. "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, kick him." No, it didn't say they did it. "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." One congregation I moved to once, I was telling Yvette before we moved there, I said, "Let's just take that verse and put it on the wall." And it ended up being one of the best works I was ever part of, but it was a tough first 2 years. But one more time, adversity like this is a blessing. Psalms 27:11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, as such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." The next verse we'll go to. You know, the world will try to cause you to hit them back, but some more verses in Psalm 60:12. "Through God we will do valiantly, For it is He who shall tread down our enemies. Psalm 61:2, from the end of the earth I will cry to You. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For You have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in Your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of Your wings. Let me give you one more verse that's one of my favorite. Here's one that I had to remember. When I was, sometimes you're frustrated, sometimes within a local congregation, I know that right now, you know, everything's going great here, but you're going to have times where you're going to be challenged to the core. You're going to be frustrated that people aren't understanding you. Maybe people saying things about you that's not right. Remember this verse. The best thing you can do to your enemies is draw closer to God and rejoice. Draw closer to God and have the peace of God within you and serve others. And they're going to be looking, throwing grenades at you, shooting arrows at you, wanting to see you mad and stirred up. And one of the greatest witnesses you can give to them of your faith and possibly make your enemy your friend is to do what the psalmist says to do. Notice this. Psalms 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. I love verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You want to change your enemies? Serve God. Rejoice in them. And you know what? That may cause them to rethink things over time. But even if your enemy doesn't change, it'll draw you closer to Christians. Now, last section tonight. Brethren, you probably amen me in that last section about me being misunderstood, didn't you? We all related to that. We don't like to be misunderstood. We don't want people gossip about us. We don't want people lie about us. We don't want that. Now, let me talk to you and me. Let us not do that to others. You see, I talk about a commitment to truth. It's not just in believing the gospel, but it's in every area. The Christians ought to be the most just and merciful people on the face of this earth. Zechariah 7:9, thus saith the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion every one to his brother. Micah 6:8, you're familiar with this verse. He has shown you, O man, what is good, but what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. The next time you hear a report about a congregation or about a brother or about something else, you need to think two things. I want to walk justly, I want to know what is true, and I want to show mercy. What were the Pharisees like? Well, woe to you, Pharisees. You tithe mint and rue and all manners of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. When you hear a report, ask this question. What do I really know? I can remember a few years ago, Lynn Huggins was in Auburn and I was with him. And I don't know what the situation was. Maybe I was going to have a discussion with somebody. And I kind of got upset, and I started talking about the motives of this person that I was going to have this discussion with and what he was doing. And I remember Lynn stopping me and says, Larry, you don't know that. And I looked at him, thank you, I don't. Just because we get emotional doesn't mean we can tell a lie about somebody. You know, John 7:24, Jesus says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Brethren, it is so easy for us to be lazy and hear something and believe it. Don't let that be you. Now, there's a couple of verses we won't read, but I'll refer them to them. Now, if somebody has sinned against you, you got to go to them. Matthew 18 talks about that. And when you go to them, you have evidence, not feelings, but evidence. Evidence that is so strong that if they won't repent when you go to them, you can bring two or three witnesses and the evidence convicts them. It's one of the problems in local congregations. We don't know how to solve problems. I got a feeling that somebody did this. And then we talk about them. But when you try to come down, where is your evidence? They don't have any. That's not how you solve problems. Now, let's suppose you hurt somebody else. You know the verse. Jesus said in verse 24 of Matthew 5, leave your gift before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. watch your tongue. Brethren, one day you have elders here, it's going to be one of the greatest jobs that elders are going to have to do is going out and putting out the fires. Going out and getting people and brethren, getting them straight. You don't let these things go. This is how Satan can tear this group up and any other group. What you need to do is just like Jesus said to do. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Somebody gives you a report about somebody, ask them this question. Have you talked to him about it? Brethren, some of us, I don't know anything about you guys here, so I want you to know that. I'm not dealing with current problems this way I preach. I kind of act like there is one and try to, you know, shame somebody that may be going in the direction they're not. But the next time you hear something about another person, you need to ask that person, have you gone to them? And let me tell you another thing. You don't need to be the kind of person that loves to hear the gossip. You know, you kind of poke and you're trying to fish for something. Watch your tongues. Because when Christians start working behind the scenes because they fear the reaction of others, you can poison an atmosphere. The wonderful spirit you have here, if it's ever going to end, it's probably going to end in this area. And that's why when you have leadership, we talked last night about leadership. One of the great things you guys, you spiritual people have to do, when there's a fire out here, go put it out. I joke with people. I'll move to congregations that have trouble. That's kind of been one of the MOs I've had with larger groups. And I joke with people sometimes, one of the things I have to do is be the bomb squad and the fireman to go out here when there's misunderstanding and other things and go get in there and try to put it out. Because if you don't put it out, it can grow to something that you don't want to see. Let's draw a conclusion. You've been a great audience. One day I'm going to stand before my God, every one of us, a God that is holy and is just. Let me tell you what's going to be on your mind and my mind. Mercy. I need mercy. James 2:13 says this, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Some of the young people with me down in Auburn, good people, sometimes I think they think I'm weak. Because when I hear about a situation, I take an approach that is a very cautious, careful approach. I really want to know what I know before I go forward with somebody. And the reason why I do that, I want people to do that with me. I want people to show me mercy. We go back to James 3:17. What's the wisdom of God like? For the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Understanding, what a blessing it is. Our understanding of the promises of God has allowed us to be forgiven. I offer that to you tonight. Are you tired of the world? You tired of the dog-eat-dog world? Are you tired of the deception? Do you want to start your life over and say, all I want to do is follow God and do what is right? This is the place for you to be. This is the place to start. If you understand that Jesus is the Son of God, and we mentioned earlier the steps, it's a matter of trusting in God, yielding your will. I'm now going to do the will of God. Confess that He's the Son of God, and we'll be glad to baptize you into Christ tonight. All we're doing is giving you the truth, the path, the way. And the Lord will mold you. He will bless you. Understanding. Do you love the truth? God will bless you. We'd love to help you in any way. Would you come as we stand and sing?